Christmas is such a special, such a blessed, such a peaceful and joyous time of the year. There was a time in the past where, for believers and followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being in church as often as possible was a tremendous priority in their lives. And being amongst the body, the fellowship of believers, especially at Christmas time, especially at Easter, was definitely something not to be missed. So I am indeed glad that you're here with us this evening. Coming over, I was reminded of a story from the past. A long time ago, a Christian pastor from the East Coast was in the land of Israel at Christmas time. And he traveled a great distance so that he could be in Bethlehem on the morning of Christmas, so he could join in with other believers in a Christian church and worship Christ at Christmas time in that place. Now, as you know, I'm not necessarily one who gets too worked up about geography in that sense, because of our Lord and Savior telling the woman at the well that neither at that place nor in Jerusalem was it necessary to worship the Father. But I can imagine if I was in Israel at Christmas time, I think I would make a trip, if I could do it, to get to Bethlehem for a Christmas service. And so I certainly understand why that man went. When he came back, he wrote, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," for the children in his church. But I just wanted to point out how important it is for believers to be together at Christmas time, for believers to recognize the necessity of being joined together in the body of Christ at such a special time of the year, seeing as how Jesus Christ came into this world to make us one. If you would open your hymnals to hymn number 145, I'd like to say a couple of words before we stand and sing it. The 145th hymn, "O Come All Ye Faithful." There are so many beloved Christmas songs and Christian Christmas hymns, but I think it is fair to say that this beginning to this Christmas hymn is probably one of the most well-known ones. "O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant." Since there is a small number of us here together this evening, and we are professing believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'd like to say just a few things by way of reminder and by way of progression about the word faithful. To those who are truly faithful, they are those who sincerely believe that God sent his Son into this world that he might be not only the one great sacrifice for sin, but that he might actually take our personal place on the cross of Calvary, taking the punishment for all of our sins upon his own blessed self, that we ultimately might be brought to the Father, we might be brought to glory, we might be able to walk in fellowship with our Lord and Savior as Amen. We live out the rest of our lives.
Amen.
Secondly, as sincere believers in Jesus Christ and as followers of the Lamb of God, we recognize that those who are faithful are those who are sincerely striving to continue to move forward spiritually in their Christian lives, being ever more fruitful, ever more dedicated to their Lord and Savior, ever more dedicated to his church and to their brothers and sisters, ever more becoming selfless and focused on the needs of others, and doing the will of God above all else, that he might be glorified. Lastly, those who are truly faithful are those who will persevere by God's Spirit and by God's grace up to the very last breath of their lives, striving ever more to continuously love and adore their Lord and Savior, to continue to worship him in spirit and in truth, and to be drawn ever closer to him as we reach the end of our lives here below. So as we come together
to sing this hymn, I hope we recognize that progression. I trust that each and every one of us knows what it means to be saved. I trust you understand what it means to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I trust you remember that our Lord and Savior himself said, blessed are those who persevere to the end.
Amen.
That should indeed be us. I said at the outset that Christmas has a worldwide influence and tremendous historical importance. I think especially as American believers, we need to remind ourselves that Christmas is probably not what we know it to be in many other areas on the globe. And so as we come to this time of prayer, I'd like to remind you about the Slavic Gospel Association, the Christian work that they have been doing in the vast lands of Russia since 1934, and at this time of the year, the Emmanuel's Child Outreach. I was thinking this morning about what it must be like to be an orphan, and then I thought about various areas of the world in which to be an orphan must be tremendously and extremely difficult. And I'm sure the eastern part of Russia is definitely in that difficult category. In James chapter 1, we are told that pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, that we visit orphans and widows in their distress, and that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. It's a great picture of true Christianity. And to do it in reverse, you think about Christians striving for greater holiness, striving to put their sins beneath their feet and to walk more and more in the Christ-like spirit and character that the Bible and God's gracious indwelling spirit give us the ability to do. And then to look around and recognize, as we are told in Philippians, that the needs of others are more important than our own.
Amen.
And to recognize especially that when our Lord and Savior was on earth, he ran to those who were the outcast and the downtrodden and the set upon and the overlooked and the despised. To be an orphan and a widow may be, in this day and age in our country, may not be what it was in the past, but there are still many areas of the world in which they are the weakest category or weakest class amongst human beings. And so I wanted to remind you, it must indeed be a very difficult thing to be an orphan in the lands of Russia. And when you think about the state-run orphanages in that country, as compared to the few that are operated and overseen by the Slava Gospel Association, praise God and his providence for placing the orphans in those SGA-run institutions, because not only are they being dealt with in a Christian manner, they are also being introduced to believers all over the world at Christmas time when they receive our stars and our gifts, and they receive the blessed story of Christmas, we're involved in that. And so I want to remind you of that fact as we come to the throne of grace at this point in time. I think it's too easy for us to get wrapped up in our own Christmas celebrations at this time of the year. There are so many trappings of Christmas all around us in society, so much activity, so much going on. Please take the time this evening and tomorrow and through the remainder of this month and also up to January 7th, because that's when they celebrate Christmas in Russia. Take the time to sit quietly and remind yourself that pure and unadulterated religion in God's eyes, not necessarily in the eyes of the world, but in God's eyes, is to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep ourselves unstained and unspotted by the world. Mm-hmm. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I trust that each and every one of us joins me at your throne of grace with a heart full of joy. Mm-hmm. I trust, Father, that united together as a body of believers in this place, we come before you with thanksgiving and gratefulness for sending your Son into this world of darkness and sin to bring light and peace and life and joy to such a high degree that the world had never seen the likes of it before.
Amen.
And so, Father, we praise you for giving us your blessed Spirit, for causing us to know what it means, the joy of the Christmas season, and to recognize that he came that we might not only have life, that we might not only be those who will be heirs of salvation and eternal life in your blessed kingdom forever, but, Father, to give us the ability to live the abundant life in the here and now.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Father, I trust that we recognize that living that abundant life is looking out for the needs of others. So I thank you for reminding us this evening about the less fortunate in so many other areas of the world. We think especially about the Slavic Gospel Association witnessing and serving and ministering in a land in which I still believe that only 10% of their cities have a gospel, evangelical, biblical church of true Protestant believers. Father, it must be a very difficult thing to minister in such a vast country and nation like that with the history that the Russians have. But Father, we praise you for the work that they're doing in your name and by your grace and Spirit and strength. We thank you for the orphans that you have providentially guided to the orphanages that are founded and run by the SGA. And Father, we pray that not only those little ones will be tremendously touched and blessed by your blessed presence and Spirit at this Christmas time, but their extended families, their siblings, their aunts, their uncles, their grandparents as well, would also come into contact with the gospel because of it being given to the little ones amongst them at that particular time. Father, we certainly do not overlook the needy children in our country either. And so, Father, if Christians would be aware of that as we continue to move through this season and into the new year, then we would thank you for the sensitivity to always be looking about us as we move through our daily lives, to acknowledge that we are here below to do your will.
Amen.
We are here to walk in the ways of our Lord and Savior himself. We are here to lay our lives down and to yield them up, that you may use them for your own purposes,
Amen.
That you might use them as channels of blessings to others, and that you might use them for your greatest glory. So, Father, use us, mold us, continue to sanctify, strengthen, edify us, we pray. Prune us, make us more and ever more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for that, we would indeed be truly thankful. Thanking you, Father, for your spiritual presence with us here this evening. Asking your continued blessing upon our time together as we recognize the beauty of the Christmas season, and as we receive this Christmas Eve together with joy, with thanksgiving, with gratefulness, with wholehearted praise unto your heavenly throne, to the great God, three in one, we thank you for all that you are to us, all that you are in us, all that you do through us. Father, may you be glorified, adored, exalted, and magnified to the best of our ability, and for that we will truly be thankful, praising you as always. In the precious and mighty and holy name of the Lamb of God himself, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, by his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Remain seated, but if you would, please open your hymnals yet again and find number 132. Another beautiful example of a Christian Christmas hymn, one of the most recognized choruses probably amongst Christmas songs. And I'd like to remind you that the refrain, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, translated means to God be the glory in the highest. And I'd like to remind us about the importance of our acknowledgement of that biblical statement here this evening. When we think about the highest place in all the vast existence of creation, When we think about the most exalted place imaginable, we automatically think about God's heavenly throne. We think about that place where he dwells in unapproachable light. We think about the holiness and the light and the glory that must exist there, ratcheted up to the highest state of perfection and to the highest degree imaginable. And as we remind ourselves of that, I'd like to remind you of just a few places in Scripture. You don't need to turn there yourselves. I'm just going to read three different passages. The first one is found in Jeremiah chapter 23. God speaking through the prophet in the 23rd chapter of what we know to be the book of Jeremiah. We read this, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord of hosts?" I then turn to the minor prophet, Jonah. Everybody knows the story of Jonah and the great fish, and ultimately his witness in the city of Nineveh of the kingdom of the Assyrians. But in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 9, Jonah's statement to the rest of the people on the ship is, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of all heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah had a very good grasp of who the one true living God was. And then in your mind, go with me to Solomon building the temple so many, many years ago. The first one that was ultimately built, as even his father still continued to live with the tabernacle in his midst. You would remember that Solomon had every stone cut off sight so that there would not be the sound of a hammer or an axe or any other human tool as they put that structure together on the site in which was chosen for the temple of the one true living God. When it was completed and the ark was brought into the temple and the glory of God went with it, it was so strong that even the priests couldn't minister any longer in the holy place. Solomon stood before the entire congregation and people of the Israelites, and he raised his hands to heaven, and he brought forth a very beautiful, eloquent, and spiritual prayer. And at the beginning of it, he stated, "Who am I to build a house, O Lord, for your name? For behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain thee." That's the idea that is being contained in the Latin phrase, "Gloria in excelsis Deo." So as we sing this hymn together, I trust you recognize that there is no higher expression that we could bring forth as human beings than that which we are singing in the course of this very beautiful Christmas hymn. I thought it would be appropriate and nice to say something before each of the songs that we sang this evening. A couple of weeks ago, I preached, and I believe taught in Sunday school also, about the importance of understanding why we celebrate Christmas. You may run into people, professing believers at some point in your life, that don't think celebrating Christmas is acceptable or correct. I gave a variety of reasons why we should be perfectly at peace in the celebration of our Lord's birth at this time of the year, each and every year that God grants us here below. You'll remember that one of the things that I said was how sad, how dreadfully sad to be a follower of Jesus Christ and yet not experience the beauty of the wondrous Christian Christmas hymns that have been given to us by believers in the past. There are a lot of tremendous stories that go along with the well-known hymns that we sing that are found in our hymnal. I want to share a little bit about Silent Night. I believe it was the mid-1700s, in a little tiny alpine village in Austria, at a little tiny country church up in the mountains. It was getting close to Christmas time. The only instrument that they had in that building for the singing of hymns was an organ. The organ broke, and they realized not only that they didn't have an instrument to accompany their other Christmas hymns because they were all written for the organ, they also, in talking about it, thought that certainly there is room for another Christmas hymn. In 20 minutes, the pastor of that church wrote what we know to be Silent Night. And then the music leader and organist sat down and wrote music to accompany it for the guitar. This is what happened. They sang that as a congregation at Christmas time. Into the next new year, the organ repairman finally made his way up to their village. And while he was repairing the organ in that church by himself, he came across on a music stand the very music and the wording of what we know to be Silent Night. They never intended for that song to leave their church. He made a copy by hand of it. He took it with him. More copies were made. Every village and town he went to, he left them there. It continued to grow and spread. That's how God providentially brought us what we know to be Silent Night.
Oh, that's a hallelujah moment.
And for those of you who were here last Sunday, especially in Sunday school, I would like to point something out as well. If you look at the first stanza, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm. We were talking about Mary in Sunday school. And we were looking into what is known as Mary's Magnificat. When you think about what that young woman experienced, and when you think about her traveling, heavy with child, from where they lived in Nazareth all the way down south to Bethlehem in the land of Judea, and when you think about there not being any room in the inn, and you think about her giving birth by herself with her husband as probably the only other one there, and then swaddling her newborn son and laying him in a manger, and that would be a trying time. But we looked at the maturity of that young woman in Sunday school. We considered the holiness of that young follower of God. We considered the amount of scripture knowledge that that young woman contained at such a young point in her life. And when I think about this word calm, I can't help but apply it to the mother of our Lord and Savior. That would indeed be very difficult circumstances in which to give birth to a child, even in these modern times. But when you go back 2,000 years and you think about her doing it then, I don't think this word is used in an incorrect manner. I think the author had a great understanding of Mary and Joseph and the atmosphere that God provided. I'm guessing she was completely calm. I'm sure she experienced what a childbirth should be for a woman after the fall, but I have a hard time experiencing her as being anything other than calm, trusting, completely contained, and totally patient. So I wanted to demonstrate that before we sing it, so you'll get some of the feel for the words, and you know some of the history of when this was originally penned. So let us stand now and sing all three stanzas of this beautiful hymn, written originally in a little tiny alpine church, and then passed around by an organ repairman. I didn't put down any particular passage to go with what we would consider the sermon this evening because we're going to be in a couple of different places. But I'd like to start in Matthew, so if you want to open to the Gospel of Matthew once again. I'm very thankful that we can all read God's Word together, since we all have our little lights. If you look at your bulletin, you'll recognize that the title is simply three little words. In Sunday school, as I said, we were looking at Mary's Magnificat, and we spent an awful lot of time with just a verse, with just the few words that Mary was speaking at that particular point in time as she bring forth a song of praise and prayer to God. And so I thought it would behoove us to do a similar thing this evening. And so I have simply pulled three small words out of the Christmas stories that we find in the Gospels, and I would like for us to consider them in a biblically intelligent and in an edifying and sanctifying manner, if the Holy Spirit would grant us that ability. So let us pray that that would indeed be the case. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the blessed opportunity to be here together in this place, recognizing the power of true Christianity in the heart of human beings, in our own hearts, Lord, and recognizing the beauty of the Christmas season and understanding that all of it began 2,000 years ago in a manger in Bethlehem. Father, we pray that as we remind ourselves of some of the things that took place at that time, that your blessed Spirit will guide us into a deeper appreciation of who we should be as the chosen, elect, and called out people of God, who we should be as the followers of the Lamb of God himself, who we should be as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ.
Amen.
And Father, ultimately, who we should be as ambassadors for our Lord and Savior, light shining in the darkness and the sin of this world, and striving to make a difference. In the precious and holy name of our Lord and Savior, the Son of God himself, we ask your blessing upon this time, in your holy word together. May each and every one here this evening be blessed as we look at it this evening in this way, asking your divine guidance and the blessing of your Spirit in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 2, if you would. The first word I want to give you is C-O-M-E, come. I said there are three little words. That's the first one. C-O-M-E, come. Matthew chapter 2, beginning verses 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. We now go to verse 11 of that same second chapter. And when the Magi, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. They fell down and worshipped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those are just three verses using the word come, but I wanted to use those in that context so you would recognize the starting point. Although the truth is, as followers of Jesus Christ and as people of God's word, you know that's not the starting point. We know that there are many Old Testament prophecies pointing forward to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Emmanuel, the coming of the Lamb of God, the coming of the great sacrifice for sin. In fact, there are specific verses where he is referred to as the coming one or the one who was looked to come. We also recognize as believers in this day and age who look back 2,000 years at his first coming, we're also looking forward to his second coming. And that's literally how it is recognized in theological language, the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So between those two bookends, the first coming of the Messiah, the second coming, still future to those of us on earth at this point in time, we recognize salvation. And we recognize in the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from Matthew 11, chapter verse 28, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Amen.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. So that's what I wanted you to see with the word come. I'm going to share one more verse because it's not enough to say, as we saw at the beginning, when we were talking about the word progression and the word faithful. It's one thing to understand what it means to be a sincere follower of Jesus Christ. But it's the next step to recognize that growth in sanctification as we live out our Christian lives, ultimately persevering to the very end of our lives here below. In the midst of doing that, that progression of sanctification, I found these verses that are perfectly in keeping what I would like to convey, written by the Apostle Paul in the well-known chapter 8 of Romans. Paul writes, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Those are just a few examples of what I wanted you to see with the word come. I would then like to recognize and point out, unfortunately, and I certainly don't do this in a derogatory manner, it is simply for our own benefit, there seem to be an awful lot of professing believers in our particular day and age who have come to Christ for very selfish and personal reasons. Somehow or other, they have bought into the idea that for a Christian, God now exists to smooth out or remove all of our problems, all of our hindrances, all of our difficulties, all of our obstacles. They seem to think that Jesus Christ came into the world to bring us to himself, that he can help us get the home that we want, and the job that we want, and the car that we want, that he exists at the right hand of the Father, with all the authority of heaven and earth given unto him, so he can cure all of our illnesses, so he can even keep our pets healthy and long living, so he can bless our vacations and our leisure time. People come to Christ to receive all of those things. And I don't find that any of them are truly biblical. I certainly don't find that they are part of the Christian message. Now, someone would say, well, what about them coming to Christ for salvation? I'll agree with you. Yes, they probably would say that. But as you look at what salvation means in the Bible and what Jesus Christ means when he says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden," I can't help but be reminded of Matthew 16. Jesus saying, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me." In Philippians chapter 2, Paul defines real Christianity and coming to Christ for salvation as a new way of life in which we no longer put ourselves first, but we put the needs of others above our own, with humility having the mind that was found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I then go to places like the Last Supper. I go to the story about the Good Samaritan. I think about 1 Peter 4:10, as each of you has received a special gift, so employ it in serving one another. Those are what it means to be saved. All of those verses conspire together to create a picture of what it means to come to Jesus Christ. And so I wanted you to recognize that again for your own benefit this evening. To come unto Jesus is certainly not to come in the way that so many people would define it today. It's to come unto him to receive life and salvation, yes, but we're receiving that life so we can be freed from bondage to sin, and we can be enslaved to our Lord and Savior, that we can live according to his word, doing what he would desire and have us to do, seeking his glory above all else, bringing our will into alignment with our Heavenly Father's, and even being able to say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him."
Mm-hmm. Amen.
The second word I would like to bring to your attention this evening is the word some. S-O-M-E, some. We don't necessarily find it in Luke chapter 2 unless you are reading the NASB. But if you would turn to Luke 2 with me. And you will see how all of these words fit together as we move through them. As you know, the Christmas story in the Gospels is only found in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke. We read Matthew, and now we turn to Luke. And we find in chapter 2, verse 8, which also is the beginning of hymn 132, Angels We Have Seen on High. We come now to Luke 2, verse 8. And we read, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." If you look at the original Greek, it is probably implied that there are not a great number of them. Pretty easy to recognize that that was a very lowly position, even in a pastoral, country, bucolic type of society, which that not most definitely was. You also recognize that it didn't require a great many shepherds to watch over a flock of sheep. In the NASB, they have actually inserted the word some. Now, there were in that country some shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. So we see that there were very few shepherds, no doubt, gathered together on that first Christmas evening. You also recognize, and we have it as part of our nativity scene, ultimately, the Magi from the east also travel to Jerusalem seeking he who was born King of the Jews. John pointed out, and probably very correctly this past Sunday, that there were probably more than three in that party that traveled from the Persian region all the way to the land of Israel. But at the same time, I don't have a problem with there only being three Magi represented as coming to give gifts to the Christ child. Even if there were more, I really doubt that there were a large number of actual wise men who traveled that distance to give glory and honor and adoration to a child born to a Jewish woman. Mm-hmm. So we have two examples of groups of people, very few in number, who were involved to some degree in that first Christmas so many years ago. Some. And even though you probably recognize that after the shepherds received the message and glad tidings from the angels, they went and actually saw the child themselves, which we have depicted in the nativity scene, and then they went and told others what they saw, and many wondered at their words. So that probably took in more than a few, but I think my point is still important. It usually is only a very small number. It is usually only the few. It is usually only some of a vast majority of people that truly see the meaning, that truly see the joy, that truly see the beauty of God's Son being born into this world that he might ultimately be the Messiah and the Savior of sinners. So I wanted you to recognize that. Most of the people that were in the area of Bethlehem at the time that Christ was born were no doubt sleeping when the shepherds received that heavenly message from the angelic messengers. So the third word that I would like to give you this evening is the word night. And if you look again at Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it is the very last word that we find in that verse. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. He's higher than we are.
Amen.
I imagine that if you would have left it to mankind to devise the way of salvation, it would have been something completely different than what God did in his ultimate wisdom and in his perfect knowledge and brought about in the fullness of time so many years ago on the earth at the first incarnation. But we do recognize in the biblical story that in God's wisdom, he brought it about at a time when most people were sleeping, and he brought it about at a time and brought the announcement to only a few when others were doing something else. I know that hasn't really been the case, or isn't the case, literally speaking, since then. But if you think about the historical significance and the tremendous influence that Christmas has worldwide, and you think about all the vast multitudes that have heard something about the Christmas story, and yet they remain in darkness and they remain in night, it still happens to be that only a few have seen the bright shining light of the glory of God's Son in the midst of the darkness of this world. I think it's perfectly fitting that we read in the Bible that the shepherds were out watching their flock at night, and it's at that very point in time that the angels were sent to them. It seems to be a picture of how it would work throughout the successive generations of the church. Jesus himself said that the road is broad that leads to destruction. Many are those that travel on it. The road is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it.
Amen.
So when you think about the word come, and you think about the great distance that the Magi traveled to worship a child in a manger and to give him the gifts that they did, when you think about the very few shepherds and the wise men that were given that knowledge at that particular point in time, and when you think about the word night, and you think about the star that led the wise men, you think about the shepherds out in the dark, and you think about how few people in this world of darkness and sin have actually had the light of the glory of God shone in upon their hearts and their minds so that they would really receive salvation through Jesus Christ. What I want you to recognize is, praise God, if we have been given the ability amongst a very small minority, when you think about the billions of people on the planet, we have been given the precious privilege of being amongst those who know what it means to come to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And to receive salvation and healing for our souls.
Amen.
And when you think about night being changed into light for those who now are the children of light, and you think about what Jesus himself said, night cometh when no man can work. So what was the exhortation before that? Work while it is day. We can move through this world in the daytime, in the middle of bright sunshine, and yet if you have the spiritual eyes to recognize it, the people around you who do not know Christ, no matter how bright the world is to which they move, they are walking in total darkness.
Amen. Yep.
We are the light of the Lord.
Yep.
And so I think it's a neat juxtaposition that the angels appeared to shepherds at night, that Jesus Christ talked about working while it is day, because night cometh when no man can work. So those are the three words I wanted to give you this evening. And if you have the inclination to do so, open a concordance sometime tomorrow or within the next few days. Look up those words and find some other verses to go along with them that convey some of the same things that we've been looking at together this evening. Let us close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we know that there are just a few of us gathered together here this evening, but that certainly should not dampen what we have done together this evening. Father, I'm reminded again and again and again that your word tells us that we're two or three gather together in your name.
Yes, yes.
You have promised to be in our midst.
Amen.
And Father, as we have wholeheartedly and sincerely entered in together, united by your blessed Spirit, by eternal salvation, eternal life, and by the fact that we share an inheritance that will never fade or pass away, as we have united together, to join together this evening in celebrating yet again the Christmas time.
Hallelujah. Yes.
The birth of our Lord and Savior into this world of darkness and sin.
Yes.
Father, we do indeed trust and feel that you have been with us, and we thank you for that. We pray that everywhere where true-hearted and sincere believers are gathered together in this way during this time of the year, that your presence is felt in such a tremendous manner that Christian lives would be enhanced, Christian lives would become ever more dedicated to their Lord and Savior, to your holy word, and to all that you've called us to be in this world here below. Father, I'm reminded that in the second chapter of Philippians, we are exhorted to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Father, what a great reminder when we remind ourselves that we are amongst the few that you have sovereignly called unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That you have transferred out of darkness into light. That you have called us into your heavenly kingdom.
Yes.
And into the family and followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we remind ourselves of that. And we remind ourselves that our night has been exchanged for the light of the Lord. I trust that we will renew and continue to renew our hearts. That we will continue to dedicate and yield ourselves to the will of the Lamb of God as we continue to more and more identify with what he has called us to be, with his church here on earth, and to not lose sight of the importance of using every opportunity, especially such a time as Christmas, to truly strive to make him known.
Yes.
So, Father, continue to be with us throughout the morrow, I pray, as we gather amongst families and friends. If you would, by your kind providence, provide an opportunity where we can say something genuine, something heartfelt, something scriptural, something fervent, something necessary about the true reason and the meaning of Christmas.
Amen.
Father, for that we would be grateful and thank you for it.
Amen.
Give us the grace and the sensitivity of spirit to always recognize opportunities to make him known. May we always be prepared to give an answer for the beautiful hope that lies within us.
Oh, yes.
Thanking you, Father, for the beauty with which you've adorned our lives. May we continue to strive to be all that you've called us to be, going forth now encouraged, going forth uplifted, going forth to enter into the remainder of this year and the remainder of the Christmas season to again recognize the joy and the peace and the life that should flow from our lives as we interact with others, for we truly know who it is.
Amen.
The Lamb of God, the Son of God,
Hallelujah.
The Son of Mary, the Son of Abraham, the Savior of mankind. In his holy and precious name, we ask your continued blessing upon our time as we move forward this evening, thanking you for it. Amen.